band. Can we thank our worship team? You guys are awesome. You know, it's pretty cool that we can do a virtual choir in these days, isn't it? All of them were individually just doing that, and then we just piece it together and make it happen. We did it last year, obviously, with the blessing, and this year as well. It's pretty cool. So, it's really good to see you all today. So, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read from the Gospel of John. So, we like to do this at this church. We like to stand for the reading of God's Word, and then when mere mortals speak, you can sit down, but here you go, the Gospel of John. We're going to swim in this text today, and I think it's fascinating. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 27, it says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" 1 week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he looked at Thomas. "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it inside, into my side. And stop doubting and believe." Father, we come before you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we all come trying to understand Jesus. We're all on our journey to meet Jesus and know Jesus and follow Jesus. Lord, all of us have taken a hard look at the empty tomb in Jerusalem and what that means and how it got there. And Lord, as we gather here on this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, we ask, Lord God Almighty, that you would send your Spirit upon us that we might understand the things that's been freely given to us in the Scriptures. Jesus, I pray that you would open our hearts today. I pray, Lord God, that you would touch our eyes that we could see and touch our ears that we can hear your voice. And God, for all of, there seems to be a doubting Thomas a little bit in each one of us, Lord, and we pray for this piece of Thomas in our hearts today. We ask, God, that you would just speak to the Thomas that's in all of us and help us to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all those who love the Lord would say, amen. Amen. And now, kind of wave at each other. Can you guys say hello to everybody there? You see everyone? We're social distance wave. We're doing our best here for all you that are online. Welcome to, we're glad you're here online. And it's just good to be together. It's good to be here this Resurrection Sunday. Okay, that's good enough. You guys, everybody sit down. That's good enough. So, after the service day, it's cool. We finally get together again, and we're going to be social distance eating. We got a taco stand coming out, and it's kind of cool. So if you're new here today, if you're watching online, you're new, maybe you're new here, we want to tell you this is a safe place. Wherever you are in your journey with Jesus, this is a safe place. We all in this room are people that have been on a journey of trying to meet, know, and follow Jesus. If you're new here, we want to invite you that if you go out these doors into the right after the service, Pastor Graham will be there, his wife BJ will be there, and we've got some gifts for you. One is, and I think it's kind of cool, Millette found these He's Risen candy bars. These were made since eternity. On the back, it's kind of rad. It says, nutritional facts, serving size, love 100%, and mercy 100%, grace, forgiveness. And it's pretty cool. Open here for, it's just kind of neat. John 3:16 is a barcode. Kind of cheesy, but we're just glad you're here. But you know what? On a more serious note, if you're new here today and you're seeking, man, there's a book here that we want to give you. It's called More Than a Carpenter. It's written by a guy named Josh McDowell. It's a book that I read when I was early in my journey of trying to figure out Jesus. And we want to give this to you. We also have a really cool, I like this. It's kind of a guide to a spiritual journey. You can kind of assess where you are in your own walk with Jesus. And we have these all waiting for you outside, okay? After the service to the right. And I understand, I think during the tacos today, we got two taco trucks that's going to be out there. Looking forward to fellowship, honestly. It's good to be together. It's been a hard year. I think being isolated and alone, it's good to see the end of the tunnel and we can be together. And so we're going to get a chance to have some tacos out there. And I think we're going to even raffle some of these off. Kind of cool. I liked it, so it's pretty rad. Hey, one more for you. Pastor Frank has, last week I stayed up to like 1:30 one night, had inspiration. And for those of us that are part of Woodbridge Community Church, we created an outline that we could walk through as you open four Gospels, that you could walk through the outline of the last week of Jesus. And I finished this one this week, and it's a walk through the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And what Pastor Frank did is I grabbed the four Gospels and kind of pieced them together and created an outline of what was the sequence of the resurrection accounts of Jesus, taking Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And so I created this for you. And this is a great quiet time that you guys can do this next week. You can begin reading, you know, what happened on Easter Sunday morning as we package it together. It's going to be out there. Invite you to be a part of that. So we're going to talk about Jesus today. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And basically, where we begin to understand Jesus is right here, the Bible. We all have one, right? It's a quite interesting book. It's actually a library. It's 66 books written in three different languages on three different continents over a span of a couple thousand years, 1,500 years. And yet when you read the Bible, there's a cohesiveness of thought, concept, Old Testament, New Testament. If you want to read Jesus, you open the Bible and halfway through you find the New Testament. And when you begin reading Jesus, you'll find that there are four accounts of Jesus. There's four books that speak about the person of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's kind of cool when you begin to swim into the person of Jesus, try to understand the person of Jesus, you begin reading the different Gospels. The Gospels are interesting. They were written at different times, at different places. They were written to different people. The first Gospel that was written was the Gospel of Mark. It was written about 50 AD, about 18 to 20 years after Jesus arose from the dead. Someone got together, John Mark did, and he took the account of Jesus and put it in written word. The first Gospel is the Gospel of Mark, and it's a great Gospel. It's the shortest of the four Gospels. It has Latin words in it. It was written to the Romans, trying to explain Jesus to the Roman audience in the first century. When you read the Gospel of Mark, it's a book of action. Immediately Jesus did this, and immediately Jesus did that. It jumps right into the ministry of Jesus. And it's written for a Roman, because the Romans were type A people, and they got the job done, and they just conquered half of the world. And when you read the Gospel of Mark, it's written to that Roman audience. 10 years later, Matthew took out his pen, and he wrote the second Gospel of Jesus to a Jewish audience. It was written to the Jews. And thus, when you read Matthew's Gospel, you'll see the lineage of Jesus. Who was Jesus' grandparents and great-great-grandparents. That was all important to a Jew because the Messiah had to come from the line of David. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, you'll read all the prophecies. It's like cliff notes of the Old Testament to the New. Matthew's Gospel is unique. It's different. But it's good. And then the Apostle Paul was arrested and thrown in jail down in Caesarea. And Luke, who was his favorite physician and friend, was stuck in Jerusalem at about 60 AD, right around the time when Matthew's Gospel was being written. And Luke was sitting with the who's who of the days of Jesus. He had access to all the apostles and Mary. He had Jesus' half-brother James there. And as Luke was sitting waiting for like a couple years while Paul's arrested down in Caesarea, he begins to say, man, there is so much more to Jesus. And Luke picks up his pen and he begins writing his Gospel. And he starts recording the thoughts of Mary, the thoughts of Elizabeth, the inner, we get so much of Christmas from Luke's Gospel. Luke was there and he writes his third Gospel about 60 AD. You've got Mark and Matthew and Luke, Gospels, telling the story of Jesus, the person of Jesus. And praise the Lord, man, because like 20 years later, the last remaining apostle, John, picked up his pen. And John wrote the Gospel of John. And he said there is so much more to tell about Jesus. When you read John's Gospel at the back end, he says there are many more things that Jesus did. And if I was to tell you all of them, there wouldn't be enough pages in the world to write of the incredible things that Jesus has done. But I've written this that you may know. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four portraits of Jesus. You put them together and we get a cohesive look of who Christ is. It's like going to a baseball game, and wherever you sit in a game, you can see the different aspects of the game. It's like God wanted you to know His Son so deeply that He gave you four views of Jesus that you can see Him and you'd know Him. And when you take these four Gospels and you put them together, you can get a cohesive look of the person of Jesus. When you take these four Gospels together, you can actually have a lot of fun and you can piece it together of what it was like to follow Jesus from his early childhood all the way through his resurrection. If you put the four Gospels together, you'll find that Easter morning, early in the morning, when the sun first came up, the women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Jonah, they went to the tomb after, because it's the Shabbat is over, and they went early in the morning, and they were like, we need to go see, maybe we need to prepare his body better for burial. It was hastily done. And they went to the tomb early that morning, and as they're going there, it says that they were wondering, who's going to help us roll the stone away? And as they went to the tomb, do you see the stained glass window? An angel showed up, and it's kind of cool when you read it. It says that the Roman soldiers keeping guard were scared, and the angel said to women, don't be afraid. Didn't say that to the Roman soldiers. You should be afraid. These angels, it's a beautiful account, just says that they were like lightning and glowing, and the stone was rolled away, and who are you looking for? He's not here, he's arisen. The women are excited, and they run back to the hideout in Jerusalem where the apostles are. And they tell them, the stone's rolled away, we've seen an angel. If you read the four gospel accounts, Peter and John got up and ran. They ran. And actually, when you read the gospels, you'll hear that John's a faster runner than Peter. Because John says in his gospel that he got to the tomb first, but he didn't go in. But then Peter showed up and he went inside. No angels. They didn't see any angels, just the tomb was empty, no Roman guards, stone rolled away, and Peter and John just leave. Then, Mary Magdalene, alone, trying to catch up. They leave, and she shows back up by herself, goes inside, another angel. It's funny how the angels don't show up to the guys, just the ladies. She comes outside and she's crying. And she sees someone she thinks is the gardener, and guess who it is? Jesus. And he calls her Mary. She's like hugging him. And he says, if you don't stop hugging me, I got a lot of work to do today. Can you please, I think she would have hugged him all day long if he didn't tell her to stop. She's the first one that sees him alive. She's the first one. Then it says that Jesus showed up to the other women. Probably after they left the hideout, they were all going away, and Jesus showed up to them. And this is Sunday morning, and they're all coming back, and now Mary Magdalene's saying, I've seen him. And this is Sunday morning, cruising a little bit in the afternoon. In the afternoon, apparently, Peter was seen by Jesus. And now he and the women are all saying, we've seen him. And as it cruises into evening, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're out of here. And they run into Jesus on the road. And when Jesus shows himself to them in the middle of the night, they run back. And now they're evening in Jerusalem. They're in the upper room. The disciples are hiding. You've got the women saying, we've seen him. You've got Peter saying, I've seen him. And now you've got the two disciples on the road to Emmaus testifying with Peter, we've seen him. And it says in Luke's gospel that all the 11 were there. That means Thomas was in the room. Thomas was listening. Thomas has been there all day. Thomas heard the women. Thomas heard about the angels. Peter, now the others. And it says he left. He disappeared. He walked out. Thomas leaves. And he missed it. He missed it. Because as soon as he left, Jesus showed up in the room. Have you ever missed something? He missed it. All of them in the room were shocked and stunned. Why did Thomas leave? Why? See, I've been thinking about this all week. I've been just fascinated with Thomas. Thomas, an interesting disciple of Jesus. Thomas. When you read Thomas, you'll find that he's just unique and special. And we're going to study Thomas today. It's kind of cool when you want to meet Thomas, the first time you really meet him is in the Gospel of John, and you meet him as he's down in Jericho. See, in John chapter 11 is really the first time you meet Thomas, and he's kind of cool. He's kind of a fun guy. Thomas, they're all down there. In John chapter 10, Jesus was up in Jerusalem during Hanukkah, and Jesus, during Hanukkah, declared that he is light of the world, and the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to kill him, the religious leaders. So Jesus went down to the Jordan River, down by Jericho area, Bethany down by the Jordan. And Jesus stayed down there in January, February, probably maybe into March, who knows, until Lazarus, his buddy in Bethany up close to Jerusalem, was sick. And Jesus says, we need to go back up to Bethany and we need to take care of Lazarus. And it's kind of cool because all the disciples say, this is a really bad idea. Let's not do this. And Thomas says this in John 11, 16. You want to meet Thomas? Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Would you call that pessimistic? See, many people call Thomas the pessimist of the disciples. I have a question for you this morning. Is that glass half empty or is it half full? Anyone? Half empty, half full, half empty. See, Thomas would look at that and he'd say that's half empty. Many would say that Thomas was the Eeyore of the group. Do you guys remember Winnie the Pooh? Just Eeyore's always, it's going to be a terrible day. It appears that Thomas, many have called him the pessimist, the Eeyore of the 12 apostles. See, down at the Jordan River, Thomas could see nothing but disaster ahead. And he was convinced that if Jesus headed back up Jerusalem, they're going to kill him. But you have to hand it to Thomas, people, because he was grimly determined to go and die with Jesus. And you have to admire him for his courage, right? See, Thomas at least had the courage to be loyal even in the face of his pessimism. If you want to take notes with me today, I want to introduce you to Thomas. If you want to take notes with me, I want you to take down this first note. Thomas was a loyal, courageous follower of Jesus who was by nature a pessimist. Okay? Meet him. That's who he was. And sure enough, they go up to Jerusalem. And Lazarus dead 3 days. And Jesus raises him from the dead. And it sets off the chain of events that happened all through Passion Week. There was religious leaders from Jerusalem that was there. And when Jesus rose someone from the dead that had been dead for 3 days. And they're like, this guy is dangerous. And that set off the events of Palm Sunday, Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and people in Jerusalem saying, pray, he's the Messiah, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, Thomas saw it all. Thomas saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Thomas saw Good Friday. Thomas saw Palm Sunday and all that Jesus did on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Thomas was there. And that night in the upper room, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, the night before Jesus died on that cross, Thomas was there. And Jesus began telling the disciples in the upper room that he's going to leave them. And he's going to go prepare a place for them in heaven. And he's coming back again. And this is actually the second time we actually meet Thomas, and I love it, right? I love this. John 14, 1 through 5. Here's Thomas. The second time we really get to meet Thomas. We saw him down at the Jordan River, right? We see him here. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas raises his hand and said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Good old Thomas. I almost see like he throws his hands up. I think down at the Jordan River, he just throws his hands up. Let's just go up and die with him. I see him in this upper room going, "Jesus, we don't have a clue what you're saying. I don't know. I don't know the way. I don't get that you're leaving us. I don't get, we don't get it." And it's beautiful because in the midst of him just kind of throwing his hands up, Jesus gave the famous response to Thomas. "Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." And I'm sure Thomas said, "I still don't get it. I think all of that, I don't get it." Thanks for sharing, Jesus, right? I'm sure they were all scratching their heads. And then they hung him on a cross on Friday. They flogged him and scourged him and slaughtered Jesus. They tortured him and killed him. And Thomas is just, "It's over. It's over." And they hide Friday night thinking they're going to kill us next. All day Saturday, they're hiding out. Sunday morning, the girls go to the tomb. They come back. "We saw an angel. The tomb's rolled away." Thomas is there going, "I don't know about this." And then in the afternoon, Peter shows up and says, "Dude, I saw him. He's alive." "I don't know about this." And they're all sitting there hiding out. And then that night, here comes the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I could see Thomas just going, "You guys are all nuts. I'm out. You guys are all seeing stuff." And he leaves. The 11. And then when Jesus showed up, there was only 10. Thomas left. Have you ever missed something? I mean, in your life, did you ever miss something? Did it ever happen when someone, "Man, you really missed it"? I mean, like, I can remember days I was out surfing when I was catching waves, and I'm like, "This stinks." And I remember going in, and then that night reading, a great set came in, and my friends are calling me, "As soon as you left, this most amazing sets came in." I missed it, right? You ever been to a ball game? I remember Dodger game. Dodger Stadium's terrible, dude. You got to leave by the eighth inning if the game's over because the getting out's a nut house. I remember we were sitting there once. I think it was Cameron. Man, the game was over. And we're like, "It's seventh inning. We're down by 8 or 10 runs. Let's leave." And then we're listening in the car, "The greatest comeback in Dodger history." We missed it. All this doesn't even compare to what Thomas missed. He missed Jesus coming and landing right in the room. Doors are locked. And then it's kind of cool. When you read Luke's gospel, it says Jesus gave a great Bible study on why he had to die and come up out of the grave. Isaiah 53, stuff like that. And he just started eating with them and talking with them. And now could you imagine poor Thomas? All of a sudden, he's not hearing Mary and the women and Peter and the two disciples from Emmaus. But all of them are now saying, "We've seen him. We've seen him." And he tells them all, "I refuse to believe. I refuse. You're all nuts." Isn't that amazing? Think about that. For 1 week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, for that whole week, can you imagine the people just talking to Thomas and him pushing them away? for a whole week. I was thinking about this. There was a time a few years ago. So Rabbi Feldman, we have a Messianic Jewish congregation that's here on Saturday. And Rabbi Feldman's a Messianic Jew. He's a Jew that believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And Larry's from Philly, and he loves the Philadelphia Phillies. And there was a few years ago when the Dodgers and the Phillies were in the postseason, and I had an extra ticket, and I took Larry to Dodger Stadium. It was filled with Dodger fans, and he wore everything Philadelphia that he could wear on his body. And we sat and watched this game, and he was the only red in the sea of Dodger blue. And everybody tormented Larry. They were sitting next to us going, "Why'd you let that guy in here?" And Larry just sat there and took it. And as we kept scoring runs, we'd be like, "Ah!" And he just sat there and took it. And we beat him really bad that game. And Larry just sat there and took torment, not just from us, but the whole section, because he was the only Philly fan in the whole group. And it was kind of cool, because at one point, someone said to Cameron, "Why'd you even let this guy come with you?" And Cameron said, "It's even worse." He says, "This guy's my pastor, and he's a rabbi." And the whole section around us went, "Oh!" Do you know Larry just sat there and took it that whole game? And he watched his team lose that game. He sat there, was true to himself, and he just took all the abuse that we threw at him that whole game. And not just me, which I loved, but everybody. Do you know, I like it when someone's true to themselves, don't you? Do you know Thomas was true to himself? He stuck to his guns that whole week. And I respect that in Thomas. I love Thomas. Thomas just sat there and said, I can't believe. I'm struggling with this. The battle of faith. The battle of faith. So you might be here today, a skeptic. You're not quite a believer in Jesus yet. You're not quite there that he rose from the dead. You're not quite sure. And I admire those that are skeptics that are searching, trying to figure it out. That's Thomas. Thomas's battle of faith. See, all of us just struggle with this to one degree or another. Especially miracles of this magnitude. Do people really come up out of the grave? It's funny, this week, and I want you to think about it this week, what do you think Thomas was processing for that whole week? I mean, he's getting bombarded, he's getting all this. What do you think he was processing? What was he thinking about? What was going through his mind? What was the facts before Thomas that week? You want to take notes with me? Here's a fact. What were the facts before Thomas that week when he refused to believe? Fact number one, the tomb was empty. Total fact. Totally true. Everybody agrees the tomb was empty. Those that don't believe in Jesus, they all say that the tomb was empty. I'm sure that Thomas that week went to the tomb, looked at the tomb, probably saw the stone that had been, you know, I'm sure he just sat there and said, "Well, the tomb is empty." What was the facts? What was he processing that week? Fact number two, he knew the disciples didn't steal the body. Okay? He knew that. And I want to read you Matthew's account, because when the Roman soldiers, whose job was to guard the tomb, was bullied by an angel, they ran to the religious leaders. Because their lives are on the line. If a Roman soldier is told to guard a tomb and there's a Roman seal on it, and that if you as the guard are going to die. Listen to this. Matthew 28:11-15 just says, while the women were on their way, so they've seen the angel, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" That's a death sentence. "If this report gets to Pilate, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." Listen. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day, which is about 60 AD at the time. It's kind of interesting. The early Christian historian, there's a guy named Justin Martyr. He was about 150 AD. And he wrote in his writings that the Jewish authorities about 150 AD had sent specially commissioned emissaries across the Roman world from Jerusalem to combat the Christian claims of Jesus' resurrection, saying the disciples stole his body. It's the oldest argument to the resurrected tomb. See, but Thomas is there going, the tomb's empty, and he's already hearing this rumor being spread. And he's going, oh, that's not true. I didn't steal his body. And I was with all them, and they didn't steal the body. His facts. What was he struggling with that week? What was the data in front of him as he was trying to process the empty grave? He had 3 years under his belt following Jesus. And for a whole week, he just said, I can't cross this line. He struggled believing on this one. See, there was evidence all around for Thomas to believe, but he struggled crossing that line of faith. And people, I get it. Have you ever done that? Do you remember your journey of really coming to terms with this? That struggle of faith? Did Jesus come up out of the grave or didn't he? Take notes of me this morning. Here's note number 4. I love this one. Thomas's journey teaches us about the agony of faith. Thomas's journey teaches you and teaches me about the agony of faith. Probably one of the greatest Christian apologists of the 20th century was a guy named C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was an atheist. He was an Oxford professor. C.S. Lewis had a good buddy named Tolkien. Anybody love the Lord of the Rings series? Tolkien was a believer, and he started witnessing with C.S. Lewis about Jesus. And they debated, and they talked, and they debated, and they talked, and they debated, and they talked. And C.S. Lewis, this Oxford professor, fought against Jesus. And he said this, as he was struggling with the evidence and the resurrection and all of it, and he pushed back. You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen, that it's a school in Oxford. Night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared have at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. The agony of faith. Have you been there? This is Thomas. This is very interesting right now. There's a very popular person on YouTube, a guy named Jordan Peterson. Has anyone heard of Jordan Peterson? He's a popular academic in the present day, a professor of Toronto. And just recently, he was talking about Jesus, and he actually broke down. He starts crying because he says, I think I'm beginning to believe this. And he's weeping. And he says it's terrifying to think about what would it be like if someone was to really follow Christ. And he's just crying. And people are shocked in YouTube. They're like, I can't believe this guy's crying. This intellectual in our day, it brought him to emotional emotion as he's dealing with the facts of Christ and the resurrection, the process of coming to grips with the resurrected Christ. People, it's a journey of logic. It's a journey of reason. It's a journey that has emotion. And it takes us to a place of faith. And all of us struggle and journey that path. Have you? See, I love Thomas. He's for all of us. There's a little bit of Thomas in all of us. John 20, 24 through 28. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, what does that mean, Pastor? It means twin. He had a twin, maybe a twin sister. We don't know, a twin brother. One of the 12 wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." And he went, "You're all nuts." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." He just drew that line in the sand. One week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believing." And Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." Beautiful, right? It's like Jesus showed up again 1 week later just for Thomas. Why 1 week? Why did he wait a week? I don't know. Jesus allowed him to wrestle with his personal journey of faith for a week. But 1 week later, Jesus shows up and it's that deja vu, right? And it's like Jesus had read Thomas's line of conditions of faith. And he shows up and he just, "Here's, you want it, you, let me, this, here, touch my hands, touch my side." The patience, the beauty of it. It's a beautiful text, people. See, Jesus was gentle with Thomas. Jesus understood his weaknesses. Jesus understands our weaknesses. Jesus understood Thomas's doubts. People, he understands our doubts. Jesus was sympathizing with Thomas's uncertainty, and he sympathizes with ours. Jesus was patient with his pessimism, and Jesus is patient with ours. And Thomas surrenders, and he declares this beautiful truth about Jesus. "You're my Lord and my God." Amen. The fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, the second person of the triunity of the Godhead, Jesus, the Son of God, there he is. And Thomas just says, "You're God in human flesh, I believe." Well done, Thomas. And you know what, people? When he believed, he totally believed. He totally believed. The early church records that when Thomas became, he committed and fought, he just believed, he went as far as India sharing Jesus. The early church records that Thomas went as far as India, and as he was in India, he was killed in India for preaching Jesus. There's a mountain in India that has his tomb in it. The early churches that are in the southern part of India trace their roots back to the first century when Thomas had started these ancient churches, and they're still there today. If you want to take notes with me, you want to meet Thomas, here's note number 5. Write this down. Thomas isn't just the representative of the doubter, but the doubter that became a believer. Thomas isn't just the representative of the doubter. Thomas represents the doubter that became a believer. See, I love Thomas. I love Thomas, doubting Thomas. I'm so glad that the scriptures records Thomas. I'm so grateful for John's gospel that records Thomas's journey beautifully. Because friends, God used Thomas to convert me. See, for me, 20 some years ago, reading the Bible, reading the Gospels, studying for the first time, asking the hard questions, reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, me struggling with the tomb in Jerusalem, my deal was, I bet the disciples stole the body. I agree. I could see these guys stealing the body. Man, if they could hide the body of Jesus and say that Jesus came out of the grave, these guys could make a lot of money doing this. There's a lot of money in religion, has anyone noticed? There's a lot of people today that are making bank on Jesus. It's easy to watch. I was sitting there going, dude, I bet these guys stole his body and they were making bank. And then you begin to see how each one of them died following Christ. Like Thomas. See, for me as a skeptic, when you begin looking at the disciples' lives, they all died horrible deaths. Like James, the son of Zebedee, was killed by the sword in 36 AD. 3 years after Jesus came up out of the grave, Thomas, or James, one of the 12, was killed. And then Philip, he was crucified and stoned with his two daughters in Asia Minor. Bartholomew or Nathanael was skinned alive and beheaded in India. Matthew, the tax collector, was preaching in Ethiopia and he was run through with a spear. Simon the Zealot was a missionary in Britain. They crucified him. Andrew, the brother of Jesus, they crucified him. Peter was in Rome and he says, I'm not worthy to die the same way Jesus did. And he made him crucify him upside down. Paul, the one who replaced Judas as the 12th apostle, in my opinion, he was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. You don't crucify Roman citizens, you behead them, give them a quick death. And Paul said that he told the guy that was going to cut his head off, I forgive you for what you're about to do, laid his head down on the block and they cut his head off. See, the 12 apostles all died proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They all died horrible deaths. They all died martyrs' deaths. Would you be willing to die for a lie? Can I ask you a question this morning? Would you be willing to die for a lie? Answer? You know it's a lie. Would you be willing to die for it? Would they? Come on, friends. I'm sitting there. I mean, if someone's going to crucify me and I know I stole the body, anyone driving nails through my wrists, I'd be like, never mind. It was a joke. They all died saying the same thing. He's Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who died and arose from the dead. And they all went to their grave saying it. Thomas. For me, I'm looking at this going, dude, something happened 2,000 years ago that radically changed these disciples. Something happened 2,000 years ago that radically changed the world that I live in today. 2,000 years ago, something radically happened in this world that is transforming people's lives. And it's all because of this empty grave in Jerusalem. How do you explain it? What's the evidence? Take notes with me. Note number 6. Thomas and the other apostles' willingness to die for Jesus. People, it's compelling proof that Jesus rose from the dead. It's compelling. Isn't it? For me, a person like C.S. Lewis struggling, man, is this true? Is it not? What's the evidence? What's this? What's that? There's facts. Do I believe this? It was looking at the disciples' lives and reading the prophecies like Isaiah 53 converted me. And yet, it took me 8 weeks from the moment I said, I think Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. 8 weeks of coming to a place of saying I bowed my knee. These 8 weeks were weeks of torment. Because I was going, dude, I think this is true. But if it is, what am I going to do about it with my life? And I was sitting there going, if I give Jesus my life, He's going to change things in my life that I'm not sure I want Him to change. I went through 8 weeks of torment until I bowed my knee. I believe it because it's true. If it's true, believe it. And if it's not, walk away. What's the evidence? Is there evidence? Our faith rises and falls on this. And let me read this as we just... The Apostle Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 15. The apostle speaks this into your heart and into mine. If there's no resurrection of the dead, and then not even Jesus has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching's in vain, and your faith is also in vain. It's worthless. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that God raised Jesus or Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've all perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied who've placed our bet on Jesus if Jesus hasn't come up out of the grave. But Paul says, but he has. See, to the Apostle Paul, it all comes and falls with the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus came about the grave, people, it changes everything. And this isn't just an academic discussion, is it? Pastor Vince's sister died this year of COVID. Good friend in this church, Mike Kramer, passed away this year. Jake Krolik, a man that was in this church, died this year. Dale Shepherd passed away this year. Dorothy Nesbitt passed away this year. Jim Wyatt passed away this year. I've had two moms die. Are they gone? Do they just cease to exist? Or are they with Jesus? Hey, Thomas, listen to this. John 14, 1 through 6. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas, God bless him. I don't know. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Thomas, though he didn't get it that night in the upper room, he totally gets it now. He got it. Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus prepares a way for you and I to live with God for eternity. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. If Jesus came up out of the grave, then everything he did for you and I on Good Friday worked. If he didn't come up out of the grave, then everything that happened on Good Friday's a lie. I was sharing this. I shared this on Good Friday. Just recently, I was sharing Jesus with a couple. And they're newlyweds. They're getting married. And I looked at the girl and I said, if your husband became a prostitute and committed adultery, would that be okay with you in your marriage? And she said, no. I said, well, what would you do if he did this? She said, I'd leave him. I said, so you have a moral boundary in this relationship on it to exist or not exist, a moral boundary. She says, absolutely. I said, so does God. God has a moral boundary on which this relationship exists or doesn't exist. And for God's moral boundary, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt honor thy father and mother, thou shalt not covet what your neighbor owns. Anybody in here ever lied, ever in your life, raise your hand. Real high. Anybody in here ever lie? Raise your hand. Anybody in here who's never lied, would you please raise your hand? You liar. You're a liar. Anybody in here ever never stolen anything your entire life? People, you're a lying thief compared to God. His moral standard is moral perfection. Jesus just says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Just be morally perfect. I can't. He goes, I know. That's why I've come. See, God is holy, people. God's moral standard of relationship is so beyond yours. Amen. His is moral perfection. God can't be with you until you've been transformed, until your sins have been paid. It's sins. It's transgressions. We've all fallen short of God's glory. You have and I have. And you cannot dwell with God unless God deals with your sin. Why can't... Man, Pastor Frank, why doesn't Jesus just say, ah, forget it. Eh, you just sinned. Ah, forget it. Is it righteous for a judge to let injustice just go without being punished? Anyone? Do you understand that God is the judge? God just can't say, ah, your sins are... Eh, I'll just forget it. They have to be paid. What? Who is Jesus? Jesus came to earth to take all your sins on himself. Jesus came to pay your debt so you could go to heaven. Jesus came and took all of your transgressions before a holy God, and he paid for them in his body so you don't have to pay for them with yours. For God so loves you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe it's upon him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. This is the gospel. It's the good news. Jesus is everything. The tomb is everything. If he didn't come up out of the grave, the Romans slaughtered lots of people on crosses. Jesus just would have been one of many. But he's unique. He lives. He lives. And because he lives, so will you. If you accept him. The person that looks at the cross and looks at Jesus and says, what you did on that cross, I need it in my life. I want you to pay for my debts. For those that accept Christ, it's a free gift. He will pay your debt. But you have to ask. All those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus prepares a place for heaven for you. I heard a guy just recently this week saying, if you didn't want to hang out with Jesus on earth, then why would you want to hang out with him in heaven? I thought that was an interesting point. If you don't care about Jesus all the days you live on earth, then why would you want to go be with him in heaven? For all those of you that want Christ, he wants you, and he loves you, and he came for you. And friends, Easter Sunday is everything. And it's not just an academic discussion, it becomes radically personal. Because who are you? What name will be on your lips as you enter into glory? Jesus? Because he lives, Jesus says, you too will live. He's arisen. Let's try that again. He's arisen. One more time. He has arisen. Are you sure? You going to put your faith in that? You should. It's a good bet. It's a great bet. It's a good bet. There's evidence beyond belief that he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Anyone that pushes and bets against Jesus is betting on a poor bet for all eternity. Anybody that looks at Jesus and says, I'll just take my chances that the history, archaeology, geography, prophecy, the billions of changed lives that Jesus has done in people's lives, I'm going to bet against him, that's a bad bet. And people that bet with things that they can't afford to lose, it's pathetic to watch. When someone bets against Jesus and what you're betting is your eternal soul that you can't afford to lose, it's a bad bet. Be afraid if that's you. If you're betting against Jesus, be afraid because it's a bad bet. And you will get what you bet against. You will have a Christless eternity. It's serious stuff. Jesus didn't come to earth because he was bored. He came because there's a mission, an objective to obtain. And it's you knowing Him, and you spending eternity with Him. It's serious. Amen? He's arisen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before You today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we are so stoked for today, surfer term Jesus. Lord, the waves have been good in following Christ. Jesus, You're amazing. You're the hero. You're incredible. You're the most amazing human being that's ever walked on planet Earth. You are the focal point of humanity. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who gave His life that we might live in newness of life today. You are everything, Jesus. And You coming up out of the grave is everything. You ascending into heaven and preparing a place for us to live for eternity is everything. The kingdom of God is of great value and worth in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that You speak into our hearts today. Help us see our need for Jesus. God, help us to look hard at the evidence of Jesus. God, I pray for Thomas in here. I pray for Thomas who's watching online. I pray, Lord God, for his skepticism. I ask, Lord, that You would honor that. That You would help him to seek and ask and knock. I pray, God, that You would gently help all those who are Thomases to bring us into glory. You are the King. In Jesus' honorable name, we declare it and pray it. Amen.